So I got a big question for you. Speaking of big questions, why is keeping your word so hard? Why is keeping your word so hard? You know, we do a worldwide experiment every January 1st. It's called New Year's Resolutions. They don't last beyond February. You know this. I'm not the only one. My New Year's resolutions get about 3-4 weeks traction. That's it. They're dead. You know, February 14th rolls around and I'm eating chocolate again, even when I said I wasn't going to, right? I'm drinking a soda again with my tacos because I can't not drink soda. I mean, why is it so hard to keep our word, to keep our promise to ourselves in this New Year's resolution? Even in our world, among the church and outside of the church, marriage vows, it's a hard one. Lots of people not keeping them. There's a difficulty we find when we say, yeah, I'll do it. And then, do I do it? Keeping our word has become a difficult thing. And we can excuse it away. I was actually invited to down to Casa Estrella. They had a graduation. And I was going to be the speaker for the graduation of the kinder through sixth grade. And then there was another guy who was coming, and good Christian man, awesome person. And he was going to do the junior high and high school. And he just didn't show. Just did not show. So I was standing there, and they said, can you do it again? And I said, sure, I'll do it again. But I remember sitting here thinking, did he tell you he was going to be here? Yes. But it's okay. They were telling me, oh, it's okay. You're here. And I was like, wow, you know, I'm glad that God worked that out, but that's a little flaky, right? That's giving your word and then not going back, you know, and doing it. It's not a good thing. So today we're going to be looking at the tale of two vows, the tale of two words, okay? On the one hand, you have the Gibeonites who have come and given their word that they want to be allied with the Israelites. And you have Joshua and the Israelites who've given their word that they're going to take in the Gibeonites and protect them, not kill them like they were actually told to do. You're going to find out when Bill teaches this next week. The Gibeonites, they come and they say, oh, we're from way far away. We live so far away, but we heard about what the God of Israel does, that he smashed Egypt, that he split the Red Sea, that he drowned the Egyptians, that he covered you for 40 years, and we just want to be part of that God's team. But we live really far away. Here, look at our moldy bread, look at our nasty clothing. We don't even live close to you guys. They didn't pray. Joshua chapter 9, verse 14 says, then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. Dangerous thing, not asking counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with the Gibeonites and made a covenant with them, a promise with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. Now, this is going against Joshua's command that he got from God in Deuteronomy chapter 20, where it says, but the cities of these people which live, which the Lord your God is going to give you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive in that promised land. You shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you, lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations, which they have done for their gods, and then you sin against the Lord your God. So God had told him in Deuteronomy, kill them all. If you go in your backyard and there's a giant rattlesnake nest, you are going to kill them all. you're going to destroy all the eggs and everything because you don't want those, you don't want to turn your kids loose in that backyard and have those rattlesnakes rolling around. That's how it is. And this is what God instructed them in Deuteronomy, but Joshua in chapter 9 comes, here are the Gibeonites, and these guys just straight lie. They lie and scheme and get into a pact with Joshua, okay? So the Gibeonites give their word, even though they got there by lying. The Israelites give their word, and then they find out the truth. Wow. Giving your word. I was talking with my lovely women here. They were sitting here in the front row, my daughters, my wife, and I asked them, I said, is breaking your promise a bad thing? Yes. And I got the, yes, but there's extenuating circumstances. Well, you know, what about this and what about that? You didn't mean to break your word. You gave it without thinking. And these are things that we're seeing in our society that are making trust a hard thing. My wife capped it all. She actually quoted Napoleon Bonaparte without quoting Napoleon Bonaparte. She said, the best way to keep your word is don't give it. In Ecclesiastes, it says, God is in heaven and you're here on the earth, so let your words be few, right? I want to read what it says in Psalm 15. And guys, as I'm saying this, this is piercing me to the very core of my being because I can't say no. I'm standing here telling you right now, I do not know how to say no. And people say to me, Rick, wouldn't it be good to do this? Yes! And then they mark me down. Rick's going to be here for that. You know, Rick, wouldn't it be great to do this? Yes! Rick is going to be here for that. And I make all of these commitments. And I overcommit and underdeliver. I'm just confessing and being real with you. And I shouldn't do that. It's not good for me to do this. I need to be wise with my, I need to let my yes be yes, my no be no, right? I want you to look at Psalm 15. And this is one of those psalms that just pierces me to the heart. Psalm of David says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell on your holy hill? I hope it's me. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. I was okay up until about right there. I was kind of doing okay. I had a pretty good little roll. I try to walk uprightly, try to be a righteous person, try to speak the truth, try not to backbite, try not to do evil to my neighbor, try not to reproach a friend, try to despise vile people, honor those who fear the Lord. Oh, swears to his own hurt and does not change. Keeps his word even though it hurts. Keeps his word even though it hurts. I'm just looking at that going, oh, this is, if I can't do that, I don't get to stand on your holy hill. I don't get to abide in your tabernacle. This is a hard word. It says, he who does these things shall never be moved. It's like, oh, this is a piercing, hard word. Jesus sums it all up by saying this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. He says, again, you have heard it said, that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Whew. Man, that's heavy. But Lord, my heart is that I can do, I want to help there. I'm not the Christ. Jesus is the one who keeps all those things perfectly, keeps his word even at his own hurt. And I need that more than anything to make sure that I'm standing on the holy hill. But I also need to take heed to what Jesus is saying here. It's of the evil one if I'm over-promising. But I don't want people to say, that pastor doesn't even care about people. Why didn't you go to the Day of Hope? Well, I wanted to. You said you would. I know, but my schedule, you want to do everything good. So this is why, just like Joshua and them in chapter 9, we got to have to take counsel of the Lord. We have to take counsel of the Lord and be led by the Holy Spirit. Make a commitment, yes. Keep your commitment, yes. Even to your own hurt, yes. But make sure you make the right commitments. Make sure that it's where God is leading you. Don't be hasty. Okay? Don't be hasty in making these things. Now, so I've set this big front porch. Now let's look at Joshua chapter 10. Keeping promises. Now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it. And as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. That they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai and all its men were mighty. Therefore, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and they camped before Gibeon, and they made war against it. So here we have an escalation of attacks. Up until this point, you have Joshua fighting onesie twosies, Jericho, Ai, it's just one, one, one. Here all of a sudden we have this coalition of these five kings who rise up, but they don't go attack Joshua. They go attack the one who's made a pact with Joshua. Now, getting attacked by their own people, right where they live. Guys, this whole book of Joshua is an example to us. It's an example to us. We have Joshua, Yahshua, salvation of Yahweh, leading the people into this promised land. They're having victory, but there's battles. This is like our Christian walk here. We are being led by Yahshua, Jesus, our salvation, God, our salvation. We're being led and we're having battles. God is victorious as we're following his lead. But isn't it amazing that you see here something that happens to every one of us? I know it happened to me when I became a believer, when I became a follower in Yahshua, when I became a follower in Jesus. The first thing that happened was attacks by the people that are the closest to you. Your own people, right where you live. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 34, he says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Their own people rise up against you. Five kingdoms. And they come at you with everything they got. When I told my mom and dad that I was no longer a practicing Catholic, that I was now an evangelical, hallelujah. Yeah, I was a practicing Christian. My mom took, she was at the kitchen there, and she just threw everything into the sink, and she goes, "Wait till I tell your father." And she stormed out of the kitchen, and she went and told my dad, and my dad came in, and he was like, "Well, everybody wants those feel-good religions." You know, and I was like, "Well, yeah, Dad, I like to feel like I'm forgiven." But instead of walking around in condemnation and no grace anymore, you know. So they dropped me and my wife and my daughter, Nicole. They dropped us off at the airport. No hugs, no kisses, no, "Hey, we're going to miss you." And they just burned rubber. Just took our stuff, threw it out of the car, jumped back in the car, and just left us sitting there on the sidewalk. Karen is just bawling. She's crying her eyes out. And I'm like, hallelujah. If Matthew chapter 10 is true, it's all true. The enemies of a man are those of his house. Look, and I'm pulling out my Bible and I'm showing her, "Look, it says this." She's crying. She's like, "I can't even read it in my eye." She's got tears in her eyes. The enemies of a man are going to be those of his household. All your friends, "You don't drink anymore? What? We're not going to go party anymore? What?" "Yeah, you know, I just feel like God's got more for me." "God, I can't believe that." "No more calls. They don't call you anymore." I mean, the enemies of a man are going to be those of his household, the closest to him. And this is what we have. These five kingdoms, boom, here they come. They're attacking, right? Now, Gibeah, these guys are schemers. They're tricky. I kind of like them. I was Tricky Ricky when I was growing up, so I kind of like these guys, man. They just kind of scheme it out. You know, they dress up. It's like Halloween. "Hey, give me that moldy bread. We'll tell them that. Oh, that'll be great. What if you try to eat some and like vomit? That'll be awesome." You know, I can just see these guys totally playing it up. We got to fool them because the option is they kill us all. Look what they did to Jericho. Look what they did to Ai. We got to get in there. Lying if we need to. So here, Gibeah could have sent out envoys to the Amorites and just tricked them, man. They could have pulled some kind of scheme. "They made us. They've got our kids sequestered over there and, you know, with them. Or, you know, they're holding them hostage if we don't make a pact with them." They could have lied their way out of this, I think. But they keep their word. They keep their word. I mean, they schemed into a covenant with Israel and with God. But check it out. In Matthew chapter 10, it says this: "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Jesus says that, that is actually the verse before the one I read to you about not bringing peace but the sword. These guys, they did not deny their pact with Yeshua. They did not deny their pact with Joshua. Here they are, the war has come to their front step, and they keep the faith. They say, we're not backing down. We're not turning our back on this. We're not going to scheme our way out of this. So Gibeah cries out to Joshua. Look at verse 6 in Joshua chapter 10. "And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, 'Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us.' So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you.' Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched," look at this, "all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them from before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them all along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah." So Gibeah cries out to Joshua. Joshua, look, Joshua could have kept the promise to not kill them. "We just promised you Gibeonites that we wouldn't kill you like we were told to. This was an ill-advised pact that they made, but now he could get out of this problem.
And we see that Joshua is going to go and fight for these guys. The immediate response that Joshua has is beautiful. He marches immediately, marches all night. And I want you to notice something. He took the best warriors. He didn't take everybody. He sent the best, the elite troops to go and fight for these schemers, tricksters, liars. He sent the best to go get them. And I look at that and I go, thank you, God, because I'm Tricky Ricky, and I made a pact with Jesus. I said, Jesus, I need you to be my Savior. My faith and trust is in you. And I came to you as Tricky Ricky. Rahab came as a harlot. But I came, and my pact with Jesus is, Jesus, I need you. You're my only hope. The only way I'll stand on God's holy hill is if you hear my word, that I believe in you, I trust in you, and you take care of me. So what's amazing is, as they rise up and start marching out, that's when God speaks to Joshua. And he says, don't fear them. Don't fear them. None of them are going to be able to stand before you. You're going to slaughter them all. And this has been my experience. Talking about keeping your word. We had the Gibeonites. They kept their word. They did not deny the name of their pact to Joshua. They stood, sent out for help. Joshua does not deny his pact. He keeps his promise. He rises up immediately and goes to take care of it. This has been my experience. When I make a commitment to something, even though it is going to be hard, even though this is not going to be comfortable, this is not going to be easy. When I rise up and I go and do it by faith, God always meets me. He'll either give me a prophetic word. He'll either give me an encouragement out of the word as I'm reading it. He'll remind me of something he's already spoken to me. Whatever it is, but he speaks immediately in that. I'm keeping my commitment. I'm getting off my seat and I'm going. I'm going because I'm not going to love with word only, but in deed, because this is love. That I don't love with word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth, because Jesus laid down his life for me, and I'm doing the same. When we choose to make a commitment and keep it, we die to ourselves so that Christ would be glorified. We get out there and we get going. So, verse 10 to 15, we see that God's zeal is on behalf of those who run to him for help. God's zeal is for them. Check it out. In verse 10, it says, so the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makeda. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent to Beth Horon that the Lord cast down huge, large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that, before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. God's zeal is so amazing for those who call upon him. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's also in Acts, quoting Joel and in Joel. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Those who cry out to him will not be put to shame. God will respond, and powerfully. Look how powerfully he responds to save who? The tricksters, the guys who scheme their way into a life pact with the Israelites, God did this for them. What will God do for you, tricker, trickster, tricky Ricky? What will God do for you? If he made the sun and the moon stand still to take out their enemies, what will he do for you? There's nothing that he won't do. And I want to look at something that just blows my mind. There is another instance of this. This is a pattern set right here in Joshua. In 2 Samuel chapter 21, we have David takes power. Saul is dead, and David takes power as king. And there's a famine in the land, 3 years long. And nobody could figure out what it was, and God reveals to David it's because Saul went Nazi and tried to do an ethnic cleansing, and he tried to kill all the Gibeonites, the same people, the tricksters. Saul tried to slaughter them. And God was so mad about it because he keeps his word, even though the pact was made with Joshua without consulting God. God keeps his word, amen. He doesn't go back on it. He's not a liar. And he honors it to the fact that he puts Israel in a famine because Saul tried to slaughter the Gibeonites. So David goes out and tries to make everything right. And he's going throughout the land making all the things that Saul did wrong. He's making them right in chapter 21. And he starts taking out these giants that are in the land. He starts killing these giants off. And in one of those fights, David grows a little weak. He's tired. And this giant, Ishbi-Benob, who's got 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, starts coming at David to kill him. And David cries out, "Oh, Lord!" And all of his men rush to him. They kill Ishbi-Benob, and they rescue David. David, in that moment, he writes a psalm. It's recorded in 2 Samuel 22, and it's also recorded in Psalm 18. It gets its own page in the Psalms, but it's also recorded in 2 Samuel 22. And this is amazing. I want to look at this as a psalm very quickly. 2 Samuel 22. If you want to turn there. So David says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and he cried out, and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears." This is where it gets amazing. "Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them." Now think about this. Those guys are, in Joshua's time, they're pursuing the 5 kings, the Amorites, and these things are falling from heaven. They called them hailstones, but what if they were lightning bolts? Look at the parallel here. God is rising up. David is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and I'm sitting there thinking, David, you didn't see this. But the Holy Spirit did. In the Spirit, I believe this is what is happening. This is like the Holy Spirit pulling back the curtain saying, "David, take a look at what I did for you. You are laying on the ground, 24 fingers and toes coming at you to crush your life. And look how I fought for you." He says, "He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen." He laid bare the sea. The foundations of the world were uncovered. Wow. At the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of his breath of his nostrils, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. God delights in you, trickster. God delights in you. He fights for you. He keeps his word to you. This is what is happening when you cry out to him in your day of calamity, in your weakest moment, when five kings are rushing against you to crush your life, when 24 fingers and toes are wanting to smash you to death. God fights for you. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will not be put to shame. This is what is going on. And this is amazing. So it goes on. It goes on and on. And there is a there's another verse in here where he says, I'm trying to find it. I got ahead of myself, so now I'm suffering the consequences. But he says that God, after he saves him, he says, God puts them, he says in verse 39, and I have destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. Later on, he says that the Lord gave their necks to me to stand on them. He gave their necks to me. It's the exact thing that we see that's going to happen in Joshua chapter 10. The exact thing. I want you to take a look at, again, go back to Joshua chapter 10. So we see this pattern that God is setting here. That God fights for those who call upon him. In verse 16, it says this, but these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in the cave of Makeda. And it was told to Joshua, saying, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave of Makeda. So Joshua says this, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men to guard them. Trap them. And do not stay there yourselves. Leave them. But pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. The war is still going on. These leaders, these principalities and powers, these five principalities and powers have hidden in a cave. Joshua says, cover them up. Trap them for right now. Let's go and take out the rest of these guys. Take out the war still going on. Let's take out the ones who might be coming back to attack. Take care of business there. And that's what they do. Then all the people returned to the camp, verse 21. All the people returned to the camp, to Joshua and Makeda, in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. And they did so. And they brought out those five kings to him from the cave. The king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon. And so it was, when they brought out those kings to Joshua, that Joshua called for the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, come near and put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. Then Joshua said to them, do not be afraid nor dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward, Joshua struck them and killed them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging on the trees until evening. So it was at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remained until this very day. On that day, Joshua took Makeda and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. He let no one remain. He also did to the king of Makeda as he had done to the king of Jericho. Five kings in a cave. Now, Jesus says this. He says, when someone comes to the knowledge of Jesus, when they hear the word of Jesus, when demons have been cast out of them, it says that those demons leave. But if that house which is now put in order, it's swept and cleaned, if that house is not then filled with God's Holy Spirit, then those demons will come back and inhabit that house with seven more, even stronger than they. And the person's end is worse than it was at the beginning. I see in this chapter 10 that there's a command for us to have authority in this battle. You have Joshua who says, yeah, wall them up. Hold those principalities and powers right there. They're not going anywhere. We're going to win the war. You guys know the war's been won in Jesus, right? Then he says, open them up, and you've got to put to death those five kings. You've got to put them to death. But before you put them to death, put your foot on their neck. Don't be afraid of them. Come and put your foot on your neck. Think about how personal that is. You walk and you put your foot on somebody's neck to show that you have authority over them. Joshua's doing this because he's showing them, you have authority over these principalities and powers. Nothing will stand against you. We have authority over these principalities and powers. Nothing can stand against us. We have to take that authority. We have to believe in our Yeshua, Jesus, who has given us authority over those. In the name of Jesus, we'll cast out those demons. And look, I was preparing this sermon, and I was going to go and pray. I was here early, and I was going to go and pray and go over my notes one more time. We get a knock at the door, and our next door neighbor over here comes and asks me to pray for his son. He thinks he's demonic. And I'm like, I'm about to preach this, and here's my opportunity to go do it. The kid's waking up in the middle of the night and coming in and jumping on his mom and beating her, hitting her, knocking things off the walls. And I'm sitting there, and it's in Spanish too, which is not my strong thing. Go do it in Spanish too. Make a commitment. And as I'm rising up to go and do it, I just feel like this gift of faith is coming on me. And I walk over and just get to pray with this kid. And it's one of those prayer and fasting ones, I believe. So there was a definite change in the atmosphere of that home. But there's work to do. There's a commitment to be made. I invited them to church. I said, please come to church. Well, we've seen you over there. I've seen the jumper, and it looks like you have a great time going on over there. Yes, we do. And we got Jesus, and we got victory, and we got authority over principalities and powers. So I'm glad you came, because you know, you recognize. And I had an opportunity to go and do it. My commitment was like, oh, you know, yay, I'm going to teach. I'm getting ready to teach. Oh, yay, I'd love to pray with your son, but I've made a commitment to teach. And I'm supposed to keep my word. And what if I teach, what if my teaching stinks because I didn't go over my notes again? This is all going through my mind. I'm just letting you in on the, just opening the door a little bit and let you. I'm standing in front of this man saying, I'm going to help you. I'm going to rise up right now, and I'm going to go and I'm going to pray. And I believe that I pull down strongholds in Jesus' name. I believe that the authority was taken. So, these guys, Joshua has them put all their feet on their necks. Then he hangs them from a tree, because the Bible says cursed is everyone that's hung from a tree. So they cursed them, even. I mean, he didn't just kill them. He cursed them. He buried them. Guys, if there are strongholds in your life, if there are things that are, you know that it's a stronghold in your life for sin. It's not enough to just wall it up. You can't just wall it up, because Joshua, our Joshua, says, deal with it. Kill it. Don't let it come back. If you're stumbling over the same rocks, it's you're walking in a circle. And you keep stumbling on those same rocks because you're just going in a circle. Pick up your cross and follow Christ. He became a curse for us, because curses every man that hangs on a tree. He became sin for us so that we would become the righteousness of Christ. And he gave us authority over those things so that we would not be stumbling over them all the time, but that we would have victory over them. And I believe that many of you have made a commitment to be here. Make your commitments to be a part of the family of God, to do the different things that are going on. Make a commitment. Pick one. Make a commitment. Stick to it. And you'll rise up and you'll see that God's going to give you authority to do these things. He's going to give you victory over those things. He's going to allow you to be powerfully used. Remember what Peter said? Peter made the promise, Lord, all these clowns will run away, but I'll never, ever turn my back on you. I won't do it. These guys will leave you. I won't. Jesus said, that's nice. Before the day's out, you're going to deny me three times. Before the rooster crows. And then the very next verse, I love it. The very next verse after he tells Peter that, he says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. I want to suggest to you that don't be a promise maker. Be a promise taker. Jesus has promised us great and marvelous things. Just take him at his word. Just take him at his word. It's going to keep you out of a lot of problems. It's going to give you authority over the enemy. You're going to be able to walk in that authority. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to put to death those things in your life. Put them to death. Be that person that takes our Joshua at his word. Walk in freedom and walk in authority. I'm going to end up with this. In Revelation 3:8, to Philadelphia, the faithful church, it says this. He says, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have little strength. How many of you guys have little strength? Maybe you only have enough strength to go and trick your way into the kingdom. Maybe you only have enough strength like Rahab to just like, I'll just hang a red thread out my window. Whatever it might be. Maybe you only have a little strength. The Lord says, I know you just have a little strength, but you've kept my word. See, it's hard to keep our word, but let's keep his word. You have kept my word, and you haven't denied my name. The Gibeonites did not deny their pact with Joshua. They called on that pact. They said, that is the way that we're going to be saved. Keep his word. Keep his name. And he says, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they're Jews or not, but they lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet. And I can imagine our feet on their necks. We have authority. We have authority over them. He says, and to know that I have loved you. That's the best. Our enemies are going to know that Jesus loves us. So, I love this story. God stops the entire universe to take out the enemies. I love David's story. God stops the giant and pulls back the curtain in the Holy Spirit and shows David that he lays the sea bare. He throws lightning bolts out of his hand. Smoke comes out of God's nostrils. He wraps himself in a cloak and flies down like Superman. Imagine this. I think it's a pattern. God did it for Joshua. He did it for David. And he'll do it for you. Walk in that authority. Amen? Let's pray.